I'm just so grateful for this opportunity to preach. It's been quite a few weeks since I've been able to preach on a Wednesday night, but we've had some amazing preaching of God's Word on Wednesday nights, and it's been fantastic. My soul has been filled up. My cup runneth over. But I'm excited about the message God's put on my heart to share with you here tonight. And what I want to talk about is two kinds of prayer. Two kinds of prayer. And in your notes, if you'll write this down, first of all, I want us to really focus in on the first kind of prayer, and that is spontaneous prayer. Spontaneous prayer. And what does that look like? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're instructed by Paul in his letter to the church at Thessalonica that we are to pray without ceasing. That is, we are to continually pray. We are to embrace prayer as a lifestyle, and we're to be conscious of God's presence and conscious of God's movement around us and sensitive to His activity, that we're in constant contact and constant communion with God, praying without ceasing. And that comes into play in this concept of spontaneous prayer because it is one of two kinds of prayer. It is to capture God moments. When you embrace spontaneous prayer, it brings you to a place of being able to capture God moments. Whenever you look at 1 Kings chapter 18, and here we have Elijah, the prophet of God, who is about to take on 850 prophets who are not following after God, who are far from God, who are pagan, who are leading others astray. And so he takes on the prophets of Asherah and the prophets of Baal, 850 strong. He draws the line in the sand and he says, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, then serve him." Elijah, remember, erected this amazing altar. And he covers it in water. It is saturated. He taunts them to say, "Call out to your God. Whoever answers by fire, he is God." And so the 850 prophets are calling out to their God, and they're very animated. They're very demonstrative. They're even cutting themselves and trying to get their God's attention. And there was no response. Then Elijah embraced a spontaneous prayer. A very short prayer, but it was powerful. It was heaven sent, and the Spirit of God moved in such a powerful way, the fire of God fell and consumed the sacrifice, and I love this, even licked up the water. God moved. And then wiped out the 850 prophets who were embracing paganism. Move of God. And because Elijah was willing to embrace spontaneous prayer, he was able to capture a God moment. And James writes about it in James chapter 5 after it talks about the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, accomplishes much. He talks about Elijah and says, and Elijah was just like us. So we're invited into this spontaneous prayer to position us to capture God moments. I remember after Hurricane Katrina blew through and I was pastoring in Baton Rouge, and then just a few weeks later, the other hurricane came through and really knocked out more of South Louisiana. And so several of us from our church in Baton Rouge decided to go to Lake Charles and partner with Trinity Baptist Church and Pastor Steve James to do disaster relief. "We're here to serve you. How can we help you? Just want to be a blessing." So they gave us an assignment to go to one of the main streets in Lake Charles. Debris everywhere, power lines down, very dangerous, just kind of navigating that. And we were in a couple trucks pulling a trailer and a bobcat. We get to this area where they assigned us, and trees down everywhere, debris down everywhere. It was a total mess. And we were just going to be there for a full day and leave late that night to go back to Baton Rouge. But when I saw that, I thought we're going to be here for a week. But thankfully, we had a bobcat. Now, a bobcat is a front-end loader. It has a cage over it. You get down in it. It has two little joysticks where you can turn this way, turn this way. I mean, it's fascinating. And it's like the work of 50 men. So we finally got it off the trailer, got onto the ground, and then we kind of came up with a game plan. And then the man who came with us, who was really a man's man, you know, rough hands, and he did that kind of labor all the time. He could run the bobcat with his eyes closed. He crawls back in, and it would not start. And he kept trying to crank it. Before long, the battery started wearing down. It just wouldn't fire off. It wouldn't crank at all. And he was getting flustered, and he was actually getting angry about it. And then we all felt this desperation, and just spontaneously, I said, guys, let's just come together. Let's lay hands on this machine and pray over it. And he went, do what? So he crawls out, and we kind of join up together, put hands on shoulders, and we lay hands on the bobcat. And I said, Lord, we're here to be on mission with you. We feel called here. We believe you want us here. We're here to be a blessing to these people, to benefit them. We want to show your glory. We want to shine your light. But God, we need this bobcat. God, just somehow, if you would just speak the word and make this thing run, we'll use it to be a blessing. So, Lord, we just plead the blood of Jesus, whatever's wrong with this thing, that you would just cover it in the blood of Jesus. Lord, that you would just come through and just supernaturally make this run. And we prayed in Jesus' name, amen. That guy looked at me and just did like that. And he crawls back in there and he, okay, Pastor. He squatted down in there and he reached up and turned the key. It started. It cranked up. He turned 4 or 5 shades of red. He said, I cannot believe that you can pray over equipment and God will move. Let me tell you something. If God can cause an axe head to float in the Old Testament, if God can cause the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the mute to speak, he can start a bobcat. Amen. He rewards spontaneous prayer, and it allows you to capture God moments, but also to respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You see, prayer is a relationship. God did not call you to be robotic. God called you to be relational. And this prayer relationship is how we grow in our love relationship with God. And what you'll notice in your journey with God is that God will call you to pray spontaneously, and he has orchestrated these God moments for you that as you pray spontaneously, it brings you into a level of receptivity where you start detecting these God moments. And then you have those other occasions in life where you're just doing life, you're doing your own thing, you're just doing what you're supposed to be doing, minding your own business, and then the Spirit of God will interrupt you, tap you on the shoulders, arrest you, get your attention. Have you ever had that happen? Where you're just minding your own business, like the Spirit of God just comes upon you and just arrests you. I was in my study years ago, just having time alone with God and then preparing a Sunday message and so dialed in on that message. And all of a sudden, God, by the Spirit of God, just brought this couple to my mind. I even said their name out loud, and I thought, now, why am I thinking about them? Lord, why'd you put them on my heart? I'm trying to get ready for Sunday. Sunday's coming. And I just had such a burden for this couple and just overwhelmed for them that it was so intense that I could no longer study. So I took my Bible and I got on my knees before the Lord in my private study, no one around, and I opened my Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Because what I was being reminded of was that this couple had been married like 14 or 15 years and were unable to have kids. He was a very successful attorney and she was VP at Chase Bank, and they had a great life, great future, but their burden was they couldn't have children. And I remember just reading through 1 Samuel 1 and just going over Hannah's prayer, and I began to just pray Hannah's prayer and claim Hannah's prayer over this couple and said, God, if you would just intervene, God, if you would just do a supernatural work in them, and Lord, I just pray that you'll work a miracle in their lives. God, show yourself strong. Give them the desires of their heart, and Lord, whatever it takes, that you'll just see them through and that you'll just bless them with this miracle, and God, somehow that you would just reveal your glory to them. And I just prayed over that. And then the Lord prompted me to write a little note. I got a little stationery you fold up, and I just wrote a little note. Here's what God prompted me to say and do. Here's a scripture I'm claiming on your behalf. And I just mailed it to him, thinking nothing of it. Then I got back into my study groove. A few days later, I had no idea this was taking place. They returned from an extended cruise. And they come home, and there's, of course, a stack of mail that they had to work through, and it took quite a while. And they finally got to my card, and they opened it up, and, of course, she just broke down crying. She had a pregnancy test done and found she was pregnant. You say, wait a minute. How does that happen? Well, there's another class for that. But I can tell you how it happens when it's not supposed to happen. It's when the power of God falls. And you say, well, you mean to tell me, Pastor Stephen, you believe that your prayer made all that come together? I don't know. All I know was I was minding my own business, and God nudged me by the power of His Holy Spirit to pray for them, gave me an overwhelming burden for them, gave me scripture to claim on their behalf, and write a note to let them know I had covered them in prayer. And then God showed up. God revealed His glory. And then it was so much fun when they invited us to their home sometime later so that we could meet their daughter who was born. And it was awesome. And we were just rejoicing in the faithfulness of God. You see, as you embrace spontaneous prayer, what you'll discover is the Holy Spirit will prompt you to pray in a specific direction at a specific time for a specific person. So if you ever have that experience where you're just minding your own business and all of a sudden you're overwhelmed with a burden for somebody, and you're like, well, I haven't thought about them in years. Why am I thinking about them? Could it be the Spirit of God is nudging you to pray for them? And as you pray, what you'll discover is you just yield to God and just fully yield to His control. As you're praying for them, the Spirit of God will show you what to pray. And you could even send them a little text. God put you on my heart, praying for you now. You'll be amazed at what kind of response you may get because the Spirit of God is prompting you. That's spontaneous prayer. But also, thirdly, to request for divine intervention. To request for divine intervention. Does August 31st ring a bell with anybody? Does it ring a bell with anybody? Perhaps a blue bell. You see, sometimes spontaneous prayer takes you to a level of desperation where you're asking for divine intervention. Because it's my understanding, by watching the news, that on August 31st, Bluebell ice cream will be delivered to Spring, Texas. Can I have an amen? You may say, well, does God really care about Bluebell ice cream? Absolutely, He does. I think about Jonah in the belly of a fish in Jonah chapter 2, where the Bible says, and from the belly of the fish, he prayed to the Lord. What kind of prayer was it? Spontaneous. It was a prayer for divine intervention. He was desperate for a move of God. His circumstances were very unique. In fact, he even says as he's praying how the seaweed was wrapped around his head. Years ago, I preached a series on Jonah here and entitled the second chapter, Praying Through the Seaweed. Because sometimes things in your life will attach to you, difficulty, adversity, things that you don't want to come your way will get a hold of you, and you've got to learn how to pray through the seaweed. And you're praying for divine intervention. God, would you come through? God, would you see me through? God, would you interrupt this process by your power and your glory? And when you turn it around, you're praying for divine intervention, for God to show up and reveal His glory. I love the story of Peter walking on water. And I love how Dr. S.M. Lockridge, before he went to heaven, I got to hear him preach and how he would tell the story and he would quote King James Version. Whenever Peter's in the boat and the disciples thought Jesus was a ghost, and Jesus said, "Fear not, be not afraid, it is I." And Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter steps out of the boat and he, as S.M. Lockridge would say it, walked on the water. Now that's called a miracle from God. And then he's walking toward Jesus and he's distracted by the winds and the waves. And the Bible says that they were boisterous and he was distracted. And beginning to sink, this spontaneous prayer kicks in. He is calling out for divine intervention when he said in prayer, "Lord, save me." And what did Jesus do? Well, he let Peter go on down to the bottom and Jesus turned around and went on. Is that what happened? No, Jesus reached down and pulled him up. God is passionate about our prayer lives. God is passionate about spontaneous prayer, where you're not robotic, where you're relational, you're sensitive, you're responsive, and all you need is a nudge from the Holy Spirit. All you need is a prompting by the Holy Spirit. All you need is a slight burden, a whisper from God, and you're fully engaged in prayer. I was on my way to a speaking engagement some time back, and a gentleman in our church was going to fly me to this speaking engagement, and so we took off, and then we got to like 10,000 feet altitude, and we were heading in this direction. I had a speaking engagement that Saturday night, then the next morning preaching two services at First Baptist Church of Longview, Texas. That's where I was heading. David Up Church knows where that is. His daddy served there. So we're heading that direction, and we get to our altitude, and all of a sudden, the cockpit begins to fill with smoke. And you could just smell something's burning. And when the pilot gets scared and he's in charge, you're in trouble. And what do? We just prayed while he was saying, "Mayday, mayday, mayday," to the tower. And the tower's responding, and he's requesting an emergency landing. And remember, we're at 10 or 12,000 feet, and instead of coming back and just going down and just gracefully where you don't feel it, no, he's like diving down to get to the airport as quickly as possible so that we don't crash and catch on fire. Something's definitely burning. The cockpit's filling up with smoke. And so this was spontaneous prayer for divine intervention. Lord, save us. God, please get us back to the airport. So I sent Tanya a text. She and Tori are at church at an event, and she feels her phone buzz, and she looks at it, and it says, "Emergency landing, cockpit filling with smoke." So that prompted her to do what? Spontaneously pray. And what was so unique about all this, my daughter Tori, when she found out exactly what time it happened, all that was going on, because she didn't know about it right then, she said during that exact moment, she had a sick feeling come over her, and she began to just worry about me, and she started praying for me, not knowing what was going on. Now, who initiated that? The Spirit of God. We landed safely, thank God. We land and get out, and we open up the hood of the airplane thing, and the mechanic comes out, and all the wires had melted. The manifold had busted loose, and it heated up everything. It was about to catch on fire. By the grace of God, we landed. So now my prayer shifted from, "Lord, save me," to, "Lord, thank you that we're saved." Now, God, how am I going to get to Longview? So we go inside. And this man had just landed a twin-engine airplane, and he's at the counter, and he overhears us talking, and the mechanic talking, saying, "You're done. It's over. Y'all not going up in that plane." And this guy said, "Can I help y'all?" And so my pilot said to him, "Well, we need to get my pastor to Longview, Texas. In less than 2 hours, he's up." And this guy said, "I'd be honored to take him." And his plane was bigger, and it was faster, and it did not have a cockpit filling with smoke. So here's what I want you to understand. When adversity comes, remember, it may surprise you, but it doesn't surprise God. What it is to prompt you to do is to pray spontaneously. God allows things to come in our lives, not to repel us, not to make us run from Him, but to run to Him. So if God allows it, God's going to use it. If God allows it, it's to prompt us to seek Him, to pursue Him, to chase Him in prayer. So when adversity comes your way, embrace spontaneous prayer. In fact, prayer ought to be your first response. The first kind of prayer is spontaneous prayer. Secondly, scheduled prayer. Scheduled prayer. Notice, Jesus modeled the value of consistent prayer. When you study the life of Jesus, you will discern consistent prayer. Jesus had a vibrant, consistent prayer life because He scheduled prayer. He didn't have a day timer. He didn't have an iPhone with alerts. He had no technology to leverage. He had a love relationship with our Heavenly Father that He valued. So guess what He did? He modeled the value of consistent prayer. And Jesus started His day in communion with our Heavenly Father every day. And what you learn as you study the life of Christ, and we'll unpack this more Sunday, is discipleship requires discipline. Discipleship requires discipline. If you're going to grow in your love relationship with God, it takes discipline. And it's called discipleship. It means to be a follower, a learner. And my challenge to you is to establish a standing appointment with the Creator of the universe. Establish a standing appointment with the Creator of the universe. And let that become the most important appointment of your day. And there are other many important things that you're going to encounter. There are other things on your schedule that are vital that you don't want to miss. But let me just make a statement. The most important appointment on your calendar is your face-to-face with the Creator of the universe, your time alone with God, and that you allow your prayer life to become consistent by scheduling your appointment with God. But also notice how Jesus identified the places conducive to prayer. The places conducive to prayer. You may want to write these down in Matthew 14:13. I love this. And after he had dismissed the crowds, remember, he ministered to the masses and to the individuals. After he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. Mark 1:35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Luke 5:15-16. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. Personal touch ministry. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Luke 6:12. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. And that was the night that Jesus selected his 12 apostles by name after spending a full night in prayer. Luke 22:39-41. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. And that's where Jesus prayed, Father, if it is possible for this cup to pass from me, in other words, if there's any other way to accomplish redemption, but not your will, not my will, but your will be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus prayed that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus would go to the mountainside. He would go to a desolate place. Sometimes he would get out in a boat just to embrace solitude. And what we discover is that Jesus identified in his own journey with God conducive places of prayer. That where you pray matters. Where you pray matters. There's value in locating a place of prayer. And then we notice how Jesus instructed us on the process of prayer. Notice in Matthew 6:6, our key verse, the process of prayer. But when you pray, not if you pray, and Pastor Avery covered this last Wednesday night, not if you pray, but when you pray. It's a lifestyle. It's part of breathing. It's like brushing your teeth. It's relational. It's important. It's vital. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. And pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying go into your room. And it is literally an inner room. It is like a closet in an inner sanctum of a home that's very private. It's very dislodged from all the other activity. And so it shuts people out from the world where there are no distractions. It also shuts the family out where you can have sacred space to be alone with God. It's an inner room. Now, it's very obvious that Jesus chose to go out in nature where he could just be alone with God. He would go to an inner room on a mountain. He would find a place, a sacred place, a desolate place where he could be alone with God. So Jesus is saying, go into your room. Go into that sacred space in your life where you can be alone with God. And notice, pray to your Father who is in secret. There's nothing wrong with public prayer as long as you are practicing a lifestyle of private prayer to your Father. So you pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I think one thing in my journey with the Lord, when my parents divorced when I was age 7, then I came to know the Lord right at age 10, part of that journey in learning how to pray was that I finally had someone safe in my life where I could bear my soul. And I mean really express how I felt. When somebody would ask me, well, how are you doing? What would I say? Great, fine. But I could go to my sacred place of prayer and I could just bear my soul with God. And that's what really helped me develop as a believer in my journey with God was through prayer, is because God was the most or safest person in my life, most loving, most caring, most giving, most generous, most accepting person in my life, that I could go to Him and bear my soul. So go into your room to elevate the priority of prayer. Go into your room to elevate the priority of prayer. You've heard me say this many times. You make room for what you value. You make room for what you value. And your schedule demonstrates your priorities. If you want to know someone's priorities, say, would you show me your schedule? I want to know what you're giving your time and energy to, and that will demonstrate priorities. Daniel 6:10, when Daniel knew that the document by King Darius had been signed, forbidding him to pray to his God, here's how Daniel responded. He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber, his inner room, open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. What do we know about Daniel? He had a scheduled prayer life. He had standing appointments with God that even when the king decreed, if you call out to your God, you'll be thrown into the den of lions. Even with that threat of capital punishment, Daniel chose to disobey the government in order to obey his God. And he maintained his standing meeting with God. Now, yes, he was thrown into the den of lions, but he was very at peace because God had shut the lions' mouths. In fact, we find Daniel reading between the lions. You can do that when you're a person of prayer. Is prayer a priority in your life? Will you make room in your life for prayer by placing prayer in your schedule? Notice also, go into your room to eliminate distractions. Go into your room to eliminate distractions. If you've ever been to a lunch and look across a room in a booth and you see people having meaningful, engaging conversation, and then one gets a text message, they pull their phone up, and they're buried in their phone and texting back to whomever they're talking to. Then the other person, feeling alone, pulls out their phone. And then they start checking email and text messaging, and they're like totally disconnected now, but they're connecting with someone else. And it is so fun to watch. It's just fun. But it's distracting. And in your place of prayer, you do have to be guarded because technology can distract. I have to guard that in my daily quiet time because my phone likes to vibrate. I remember I thought of this because Tori just went back to LSU as a senior. When we moved here, she was in 7th grade. But when we lived in a parsonage in my seminary church and she was really young, we bought her a Barbie tent. And it was during the time I was working on my doctorate, so I was reading all the time, and I was in my recliner with a big, thick book reading, and she said, Dad, come play. So I take my book and put my pen in it, close the book, and carry that big book with me, and she said, come in here, and she was in the Barbie tent. So I took my big book and crawled in there and on her Barbie sleeping bag, and I laid back on her Barbie pillow, and then Ken and Barbie were in the Barbie Corvette right here beside me. And Tori was seated seated right here just playing with Ken and Barbie, and then I opened my book and I was dialed in reading, and guess what she said? Dad, don't read. What was she saying? I want your undivided attention. And when you have scheduled prayer with God, I hope we can hear the Spirit saying, I want your undivided attention. And watch what God does when you secure a place of solitude that will enable you to have unhindered, unhurried time alone with Him. And then thirdly, go into your room to enhance focused intimacy with God. Go into your room to enhance focused intimacy with God. Remember, you determine the level of your intimacy with God. You determine that. You draw near to God, He draws near to you. You determine your level of intimacy with God. So you embrace scheduling your prayer, selecting a place of solitude where you can encounter God in an unhurried, uninterrupted, unhindered fashion. And let that become your war room.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.